In Jesus' name.
Amen.
I came across a variety of mistranslations with humorous results. It all got started when I saw a brochure that was printed in Jerusalem, but it had these words on it. It said, boldly proclaimed, Jerusalem, there is no such city. Well, obviously, the correct translation was, Jerusalem, there's no city like it. So I realized there are other mistranslations like that, and there was one, it was a warning sign to motorists in Tokyo. It said, when a passenger of the foot heave in sight, tootle the horn. Trumpet at him melodiously at first, but if he still obstacles your passage, then tootle him with vigor. In a Tokyo hotel, it says this, is forbidden to steal hotel towelists, please. If you are not a person to do such thing, is please not to read this notice. In an advertisement by a Hong Kong dentist, it says this, teeth extracted by the latest Methodists. When translated into Chinese, the Kentucky Fried Chicken slogan, finger licking good, came out as, eat your fingers off. In Denmark, in a Copenhagen airline ticket office, it says, we take your bags and send them in all directions. And apparently, skiers in their ski boots were making lots of noise after hours in an Austrian hotel, so they posted this sign. Not to perambulate the corridors in the hours of repose in the boots of ascension. Well, this has been a rough couple of weeks for us as a nation. We've had terrible tragedies. We've had bad news seemingly everywhere. And I want to share with you today a message of hope. And I hope it raises your spirits a bit. Because certainly as we talk about the ascension, as we celebrate the ascension, we are celebrating something that was a thing of great joy for the apostles and disciples of Jesus at that time. But we often forget that they went through a time of great suffering and tragedy before that. They had seen someone they greatly revered, John the Baptist, a person who was innocent of anything, arrested and ultimately beheaded. Then they'd seen their Lord, who was the epitome of innocence, who was also arrested and tortured and then crucified. And so the disciples had really kind of lost hope until Jesus appeared to them after his resurrection. And after he appeared to them after his resurrection, they again had hope. And then all of a sudden, a while later, he ascended into heaven and he left them again. So they were tempted, of course, to lose hope again. But as he went up into heaven, he reminded them, I'm sure, of all the things that he had said and all the things that he had prepared them for. As Jesus was ascending into heaven, I can imagine that they were just startled to see this happening. And they perhaps thought to themselves, well, what's going to happen to us now? But then they began to remember the things that he said about the fact that he was not going to leave them alone. He was going to come back to them by sending the Holy Spirit to them. And certainly in our gospel lesson today, Jesus gave them one final command before he ascended into heaven. He said this, I'm going to send you what my Father promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So before we delve into what that actually means, I want to ask the question, why did Jesus appear to his disciples over a period of 40 days? Well, there are a number of reasons why he did that. First of all, he appeared to them to show them that he was actually alive in his own body, that it was not some ghost or not some hallucination they were seeing. He also appeared to them over that period to show them that even though many of them had abandoned him and denied him and turned away from him during Holy Week, he had forgiven them and still loved them. He also appeared to them over this period of time to continue to teach them and to train them for the things that they would need in the coming days and months and years. He also told them to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. When that power of the Holy Spirit would come upon them, then they were to go into all the world and be his witnesses They were going to go to the world to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. They were to baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them everything that Jesus had taught them. Jesus had been preparing them for this eventuality throughout his ministry, and so he was training them to take over the ministry of spreading the gospel. They would have to, in spite of much mistreatment, learn how to share the gospel with others in the world. Alice Lee Humphreys, in her book Angels in Pinafores, tells about her experiences as a first grade teacher. She tells about one little girl who came to school one winter day wearing a beautiful white Angora beret with white mittens and a matching muff. As she was coming through the door, a mischievous little boy grabbed the white muff and threw it in the mud. After disciplining the little boy, the teacher sought to comfort the little girl. Brushing the mud off her soiled muff, the little girl looked up at the teacher and said in a quiet and responsible manner, "Sometime I must take a day off and tell him about God." Well, Luke chapter 24 and Acts chapter 1, they both record Jesus' final words of instruction to his disciples. He said, "You shall be my witnesses." Here, my friends, really is the main business of the church, to witness to the love of God made manifest in Jesus Christ. We, the church, do not exist for our own pleasure. We don't exist for our own fellowship. Neither are we simply a social service agency or a religious country club. We are the body of Christ reaching out with arms of love to a lost world around us. It's so easy to forget who we are as a church and what we're all about. Paul Kahn, in his book, Making It Happen, gives us a humorous and yet tragic example of such a church. He said that one day many years ago, while living in Atlanta, he noticed in the Yellow Pages — anybody remember the Yellow Pages, by the way? Well, he looked in the Yellow Pages in the listing for restaurants, and an entry for a place called the Church of God Grill caught his attention. Curious, he dialed the number. A cheery voice on the other end of the line answered, "Hello, Church of God Grill." O'Conn asked the man how on the other end how his restaurant came up with that name. It's an unusual name, and here was the man's answer. "Well, we had a little mission down here, and we started selling chicken dinners after church on Sunday to help pay the bills. Well, people liked the chicken, and we did such a good business that eventually we cut back on the church services. After a while, we just closed down the church altogether and kept on serving chicken dinners. We kept the name we started with, and that is the Church of God Grill." If Christians don't bring people to Christ and his church, then the church is destined to become a restaurant, or perhaps a museum of past glories, or even a spiritual nursing home for aging Christians. So we talked about why Jesus rose from the dead, appeared to his disciples over a 40-day period. But why did he ascend into heaven? Why did he have to go into heaven? Well, the obvious reason was he went back to the place from which he had come. Before he came to this earth, Jesus existed with the Father from all eternity. And he put aside all the rights and privileges of being God to come and become a human being and to live on this earth as a human being. But eventually he was going to go back to the place from where he had come. So he ascended into heaven, showing that one day we, as his believers, his followers, have a place to which we can ascend as well. Secondly, Jesus ascended back to heaven to do what he promised to do, and that is to prepare a place for us. Humanity could now enter into heaven. Third, Jesus ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father and to pray for us. And fourth, Jesus ascended so he could send the Holy Spirit to empower us to continue to do the ministry and multiply Jesus' ministry. As we read in Acts chapter 1, we find that the promise of the Father is described in this way: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For in a few days, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Jesus said on one occasion in John chapter 16, "But I tell you the truth, if it is good for you that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. We see the fulfillment of that promise in John chapter 20. After Jesus rose from the dead, it says that he breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He imparted to them the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to live inside of them. They were born again of the Spirit. They were now could be called Christians. In Acts chapter 2, we see the fulfillment of the promise we read about in the gospel lesson today, where the promise of the Father was now fulfilled as the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and apostles in the upper room. They began to speak in other tongues, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The reason for that infilling, that baptism of the Holy Spirit, was so that they could have power to continue to do the ministry that Jesus had been doing. That infilling or baptism of the Spirit also empowered them to be effective witnesses for Christ, taking his message throughout the world in a very short period of time. They were to carry on Jesus' work by being the church, the body of Christ, to really do what he commanded them to do after his ascension, to establish the church in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You and I can take great hope from what Jesus did by his death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. We can realize that the things that happen on this earth are things that ultimately are not going to separate us from the love of God. We see that many tragedies and many terrible things happen and have happened throughout history. But ultimately, Scripture tells us that the victory has been won by Jesus Christ. He ultimately will conquer all the evil that is around us, and he will bring to completion the judgment of those who have done evil. Certainly, as we look to Christ and not take our eyes off of him, we have the opportunity to carry on Jesus' work. But you and I can only do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. The way we receive the power of the Holy Spirit is by asking Jesus to fill us with his Holy Spirit. And as we do so and look to him completely, then he promises to give us the power that we need, not only to be his witnesses, not only to do the things that he did while he was on this earth, but also to live a more effective Christian life. So I'd encourage you, if you've never really asked the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit, to really think about doing that and asking him to give you a whole new perspective on what your life is meant to be as a Christian. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for sending your Son Jesus into this world. We thank you that he became the perfect sacrifice for our sins, and that by receiving him, we can receive new life. Lord, as you give us this new life, you also give us your Holy Spirit to remind us of your presence within us. Lord, you also told your apostles and disciples, even though they had the Holy Spirit, they needed something more. They needed the power of that same Spirit to be able to do the things you want them to do. Lord, would you fill us with that same power? Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit today so that we truly might be your disciples and follow in the way that you lead us each day? We ask this in Jesus' name.